Matthew 7, Luke 11, maybe a little bit in James. I'm always amazed at some of the infrastructures that man has made. You're driving on I-90 heading to Sioux Falls. Actually, on a clear night, I can see it from my house. There's what we call the Salem Tower. I don't remember one time I looked up the height of it. It's tall. It's very tall. I know it's over 1,000 feet. And these towers are just amazing how they're so incredibly tall, and yet they're just on a small base. And it's like, what keeps that up there? Obviously, we know there's those wires pulling different direction. And I think how so many times those things that are pulling different directions that can keep things vertical, that's a tension on those cables. That's what holds it straight. And there's so many things in our in Scripture that are that way. And it's about we're struggling to find a balance between. And one of these is in our time of prayer. And I've emphasized to you many times that you need to seek what God's will is, and then you can ask, and that will help your faith to grow strong. You can ask with confidence and with boldness because of faith. But we have this other thing about God's will, and that's where we also will say, well, Jesus taught us this, to pray that his will would be done. And so sometimes I think we, and here's the tensions where we go, where there's one cable pulling one way, we pray, God, I want such and such, but your will be done, and we commit it to his hands, and we say, well, I've already prayed about it, so it's done, and I'm trusting him. But there's this other side of Scripture that talks about persistence and pushing in and us looking to seek and to pursue the things that God has for us. And in 1 Kings, well, chapter 17, Elijah tells King Ahab that it's going to be dry for time. Elijah tells Ahab, it is not going to rain again until I tell it to. Anyone want to step, go say, make that kind of a statement? And we know from Scripture that at this time lasts for 3.5 years. So that's a time from 1 Kings, first part of chapter 17, and then you go to 1 Kings chapter 18. They have the contest on the mountain, and that's where Elijah has the, he says, you know, you need to decide who's God, Baal or God. And Elijah, and I'm going to read for you in down into verse 36 of 1 Kings 18. And Elijah prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And he makes that prayer, and then the fire of God fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stone, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Very familiar story. You know, it's interesting. It talks about that water that was around there. You know, I always used to kind of get this picture that this water was being poured on there to make it more difficult for the fire to ignite. Certainly that would be the case, but remember, this was a freshly cut up bull. Not going to really ignite really that quick. And remember, they're stones. They're not going to really melt that quick. But I think the part of the water on here, remember, this has been a 3-year drought. Water would have been in very scarce supply. But there was a part of a sacrifice and part of a faith that was that Elijah was getting a hold of and taking that resource that was so scarce to them, and you know what, let's pour it out. We're going to just pour it out on the ground, pour it out on this sacrifice, because this is our source of limitation. This is what we need. Water is scarce because we're in the middle of a 3.5-year drought. And what are we going to do? I'm believing God, and he's going to do something. And by the end of the day, water is going to be in abundance. And it was his faith that was taking hold. And he prayed, and the fire came down. God was vindicated. God showed himself strong. And then go down to verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees, praying and petitioning God. And he said to his servant, and he's praying for the rain, all right, because he said it's not going to happen. First, he got himself into one, stepped out in faith 3.5 years prior to this and said, "It will not rain until I say. He takes that resource of water, dumps it out on the ground. God just supernaturally comes down, ignites the sacrifice, devours the water, and now he is praying, "God, send the rain." He already told Ahab, "Go, there's rain coming." But we know from this circumstance there was not any sign of natural rain. But what was happening, his ears were not hearing the things of nature, they were hearing the things of God. And see, he was living in another dimension. Elijah was so in tune, and so his faith was getting a hold of something that he had this confidence in God. And so then he prayed, and he told his servant, he said, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked, and he said, "There is nothing." This is after he already told Ahab, "Go, because I hear a sound of a rushing rain coming." And then he prays with his head between his knees, "Oh God, send the rain. Servant, do you see anything happening?" Nothing is happening. So he goes back at it again, puts his head between his knees again. "God, I know that you've just showed yourself strong, but I'm not seeing anything here, God. But God, would you please send rain?" "Servant, go look. Do you see anything yet?" Servant goes, "Nothing yet." And he does it again. 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 "Servant, do you see anything?" And verse 44, he says, "Behold, there's a little cloud, like a man's hand is rising from the sea." That was it. There was the natural sign. He saw the process begin, and he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariots, go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he gathered up his garments, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Hooray, yay, we love that story. There may be some, I have heard some people say, "Well, that was Old Testament. That is different for us today." If you turn to the book of James chapter 5, verses 17 and 16 and 17, but particularly 17, here it has this reality for us, very simple. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years, 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. And I did not paste in that 18th verse, and if I'm going to risk going out, because I don't have that. I didn't turn a page because I had it printed on here, but I believe it said he prayed again and the heavens brought forth rain. Am I right? So first he prays, "God, stop the rain," and it didn't rain. And then he prays again that the rains would come and the clouds burst forth and gave rain. And what James is saying, that Elijah was a man just like we are. Just like we are. Except maybe in my life, I would say maybe faith. Probably in your life too. That's probably the thing that separates us from Elijah primarily, is the level of faith. And I want us to be challenged this morning. I want us to leave here with a new picture of what faith could be like. And you see this persistence. And you see what happens here. And see, this here is tying us together back in James. And if you go, let's go back up to that 16th verse. It says, the last part of verse 16 is that the prayer of a righteous man sees much things happen. My paraphrase. I think the King James, I've struggled with this. I've wrestled with this verse all week. And I've seen these different translations will translate this differently. So I struggle with some of the original languages. But as I got into this, I believe the King James and Olm's Christian Bible have this translated the best, when it says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer, that's the key. And that was what made the prayer different in Elijah's life, and that from that of popular Christianity. I don't know if I've mentioned it several times. I want to preach this. I have such a desire. I just want to, in my own thing, to preach this message on called something to the effect of normal Christianity. And as we look at what normal Christianity, a normal believer's life is like, we see a big disconnect from popular Christianity. Because Jesus says what normal Christianity looks like is that you are to go, and as you make disciples, that you're going to be part and fulfilling the Great Commission, that you are going to be accomplishing signs and wonders. You lay hands on people and they will be healed. That's what normal Christianity looks like. That's not popular. That's not normal in the sense that the majority of people are doing that. But yet, as we see what God has put for us in His Word, and He has asked, the things that He has asked for us, there's a big disconnect from how we as a church are to be living and our reality, how we are told to and how we are practicing. And this thing of prayer is foundational to that. Liz mentioned, Pastor Craig and myself have been preaching, we don't get our heads together. We try to seek God for what He has us to share. And last week, we're all on these things together. God has taken us as a church into something deeper, into a heart work, into our lives, and into a place for healing. 2 weeks ago, we prayed, and we came forward, and we prayed for sickness and brokenness and darkness in people's lives. I believe did everybody go away fixed? Not necessarily. But what I want us to understand is sometimes in the Word of God, we need to go back. We've got to go back. We need to ask again. And our asking, we can't be with this abstract request like, can you? You know, we have the fast food mentality, and we get out of shape when we have to repeat our order through the drive-thru. Did you not hear me? I said I wanted to, I don't do the drive-thru, I'm sorry. I don't do fast food, but when you order the special sauce on your stuff or whatever that is, we customize it, and we have expectations for our orders to be correct the first time by just speaking it. Faith can be that way. God sometimes will answer prayers. God knows what we're going to pray before we even pray them. But at the same time, we are told and we are challenged. It says here in James, it's this fervent prayer. And by the way, in your translation, why it doesn't have fervent, where maybe it just says prayer availeth great power. And the translators are struggling with the tenses in those Greek words in the connotation. And if you look at it, by the biblical view of prayer, fervency is connected with that. It's kind of like more of an older English. I pray you, can you please go with me to town? I pray that you would still go with me to town. I'm petitioning you. I'm begging you and imploring you, can you please go with me to town, right? You know that context of our English language. And that's really more the idea of what prayer is. I earnestly beseech you, would you please do this? And that's why, you know, the King James says it's a fervent prayer that accomplishes great things. Other translations say that prayer is what accomplishes those powerful things. Power is one of the words, and it's some translators translate power to prayer. Some is within what prayer accomplishes. So it can be both. Are you tracking with me there? But this idea is that it must be, prayer is not just a flippant request that we lay out there and then walk away from. I was thinking about this, and the idea of prayer and accomplishing and praying things through and seeing God work in our lives. I think sometimes prayer, instead of just this little request that we just kind of verbalize or put out there, it's more closely related to something that I can't really relate to, but I've observed, and that is of giving birth. It's agonizing and going into soul, if I get the word pronounced right, travail, struggle, agonizing, and the pains of birth. And what happens is when a woman or any other animal is giving birth, it's usually a process. Are you with me? Ladies, go, it's a process. And it starts to be, the process begins like with the contractions coming on and whatever that all feels like. You don't walk away and say, oh, I guess it's not meant to be. And yet, that's kind of the attitude we have in God's birthing process in us to accomplishing things for his kingdom. I prayed for them and they never turned their heart to God, so must not be meant to be. Well, you never said that about your kid before as he was being born. We traveled and we got under the burden and we prayed, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you see, that's in verse 16, and the very next verse is that verse that I read to you about Elijah. Remember Elijah, the story we begin with. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed how? Fervently, earnestly, that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain, but he did it fervently. Fervent is with great intensity and or feeling. So as I was discussing this with my wife and in light of this message, I said, that sounds kind of like an emotion. And we discussed that. And she said, well, I can think of some times when God answered prayer and my emotions were involved in it. And God answered those prayers. Just this last week, she said, when she lost her sunglasses out in the field. We both have kind of somewhat sensitive eyes, and we kind of view that as a medical thing, and we invested in good quality glasses, and it's kind of like some of you with your reading glasses, that's kind of how we view our sunglasses. It's not a fashion statement, but something we have invested in, and then to have those gone, she was emotionally involved in that. And she did what she does. God, these are my glasses. I need these. We don't have money to buy new ones. And where are these? And they're in a field, okay? Like, not, it's pretty similar, pretty close to getting the needle in the haystack thing going on. Where are they? How are you going to find those glasses? She was out there for a while. She found them. She said she cried out with emotional fervency. And she said, in fact, there's three times that comes to my mind where she did that, and she saw God answer prayer. It was, yeah, glasses. I mean, I get it. It's not a life and death thing. But there are things sometimes where it is bigger situations. She said she remembered the other time, oh, my dear wife, she grew up in downtown, no, not downtown Mitchell, but in city limits of Mitchell. And we had a herd of cows, and we were needing to corral them, and we rented a portable corral, and we had it set up, and we thought, you know, they're used to going through this gate, and we will corral all the cows in here, because we already had the group of a bunch of our heifer calves that were ready to go to the market, and we already had them commissioned. They were to be sold that next day. They did not go into the corral. We tried again. They did not go into the corral. Three times we tried. Okay, they know these cows. I mean, they're just animals, but they know this is not where they want to be. So we moved the corral down where it's kind of in a valley that goes down through a narrowing, and it's actually an old railroad grade out there, and good fences and good berms, good landscape where they're going to be funneled, and they're used to going down out onto the river bottom through this cutout in this trestle. So that would be a logical place. We kind of put it back through there where they would be funneled in, and we could push them in. So I was bringing them to the north, and they needed to go into the west, and Jen was just stopping them from going on past north, so she would turn them, and they would kind of follow the trail in there. And as remember, this is like attempt number four, and they were already a little bit agitated by this point. And we tried to slowly move them, and no, they bolted. They wanted to go north, and she was the only one there to stop the herd of cattle. And they were bent on no. And she was like, and remember, they were commissioned. We had to have them sold, and we needed the paycheck to make our ends connect from the market. And she cried out, God, no, can you stop them? And as she just fervently prayed in that moment, the cows literally turned around and went right down in the corrals. We corralled them up and hauled them off to market. And it was just in that moment. She said the third time, was when Ian was just an infant, and he had a lot of digestive problems, and we had a formula that was a specialty formula. It was insurance was paying for it. It was about $200 a month is what the formula cost. And it was and as we were moving from here to Phoenix, we were in transition with our insurance, and it was a prescription insurance, a prescription formula, and you could only get it with a prescription, and we were willing to pay for it, but we couldn't just pay for it. We had to transfer the prescription, had to transfer the insurance, and hassle, how sometimes those things happen. And through a course, we end up taking him. I don't remember. We went into the hospital. We called the hospital, and they're like, "We can't do it without a prescription." And we're like, "Well," and we're just, "What do you do?" Because he would react and get violently ill from any other kind of milk. And so she had that desperation that like a mother can feel, and emotionally moved because we just went through 17 days in the hospital and through just appointments and all sorts of medical setbacks. And what do you do in that moment? She got desperate and she got emotional. God, we need something and it's hopeless. And I think it was like, 9 o'clock on a Friday night and nothing. And I don't remember if he had his last bottle or if there was another, if he was out of food. And the hospital said no. And what happened? The hospital somehow, they called us back and said, We're gonna bring some down to you. Baby's got to have some food. And somebody at the hospital was moved upon, not out of protocol and procedure, but out of their heart. God moved upon them. They called back after, out of desperation in our situation. I mean, in the human there, it was really, we were up against the wall. God, do something. They called back and said, yeah, we'll bring something down, and then, they couldn't really sell it to us or whatever, and so they delivered it, the 10, 20 blocks downtown through Phoenix, down to where we lived, and brought us a bag. He said, here you go. And gave us the formula. We would have been happy to pay for it. It just God answering prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer. There's got to be a seriousness to it. And in this, you'll notice there's intensity with it, but there's also this persistence. Persistence. Seven times Elijah said, go, do you see anything happening yet? No. And he, what did he do? He kept praying. He didn't say, well, I must have missed it. I've been tempted to go there. I must have mistaken God's will because this isn't looking good about now. But he kept praying. He kept praying. And he kept repeating. And that persistence is a principle throughout Scripture. Jesus in Luke 11, I'm just summarizing a bunch of these. I've got about six different stories I'm just going to summarize real quickly for us out of Scripture. They're familiar passages that most of you should be familiar with. I will give you the references if you want to go, want some good afternoon reading. Ponder these things. In Luke 11, 5 through 13, the neighbor has the man has a guest show up at his house late at night, but he did not have any bread for him, so he goes to his neighbor and says, neighbor, can you give me some bread? The neighbor says, no, I am in bed, my children are in bed, the door is locked, it's a major inconvenience for me to get up. So you can imagine, this has got to be a conversation that they're having through the window, perhaps, through the wall. And what happens? The neighbor says, can you please, I want some. And the scripture says, the neighbor did get up and got him bread. He said, not because he cared for his neighbor. He was not moved upon by compassion like the workers at the Phoenix hospital were. But it says, he got up out of bed, got his feet dirty, unlocked the door, maybe disturbed his children, because the man was persistent. Now see, sometimes this kind of creates this image of God as though God is, God, are you that way? Because God is all powerful, he can speak things. But there's something that he's wanting to teach us in the process is what I get out of Scripture. And what he tells us, he wants us to come to him with persistence. Again, in Luke 18, 1 through 7, a similar story is told of the widow who was seeking justice, and she goes to the judge. Judge, can you take my case? Can you come to my defense? And the judge said, I don't have time. I got big business. I got murder situations to go on here. I've got whatever. I've got bank robbery situation I'm dealing with right now. I don't have time for you, widow. And what did she do? She was denied. The judge said, no, I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to listen to you. She was denied. And then all of a sudden the judge says, you know what? I don't care about you. I'm not even a righteous man. I'm a politician. I'm a political judge, and I'm working my system here. I'm not doing it out of compassion, but because this widow is persistent, I will hear her case. She kept asking persistence for him, for her case, to the judge. And the judge gave in and took her case. The third one is just in passing and out of 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, where Paul is praying. He has this thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times for that to be removed. He prays once and he didn't hear anything. So what did he do? We see this in the life of him. I see nothing other than this was a practice that Paul did. God, can you take this thorn out of my flesh? And he hears nothing. Nothing happens. And God, please, this is miserable. Can you please do something about this miserable situation in my life? And hears nothing. And he comes again. Persistence. This man of God, we call Saint Paul, he was persistent, and the third time, he said, God, can you please take this out? Deal with this. And see, he wanted that answer. He wanted it. He wanted a yes on this. But God said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. God would receive more glory in Paul's life. See, remember in Kings, in that story that Elijah had, it was that God would be glorified, that God would be glorified, that God would be glorified. And that's got to be, we see, and James also told us, remember, I've shared it with you so many times, but let it get into our DNA. You have not because you ask not, and when you ask, you're asking with the wrong motive so that you can consume it on your own desires. See, that's got to be asking, but see, that was all in the promise that you have not because you ask not. And so when we're asking, we've got to be asking. This has to be paramount in our life, that God would receive the glory. That God would receive the glory. I told you about my sister being healed of leukemia 2 weeks ago. And that was what drove her to this, was she didn't even really care at this point about whether she had to take medicine and the high risk of developing secondary cancers from it, whether the leukemia would take her life. But it was that somehow that God would get the glory. And after battling it for 3 or 4 years, God, in his time, took it away. And that was, 4 or 5 months ago. And this enabled them. And last night we had a family gathering, and we had a tearful farewell as she is now planning on going back to Mexico, where her heart is at, where she's lived for 30 years. It would not have been possible for her to go back and be with their people with the condition of leukemia back in the mountains. It just would not have worked. But God healed her. Now they go back, and they go back with new life, with a renewed vision and a new passion. And please help me pray for them for physical protection as they go back down in there. And again, minister to the people in Mexico. But it was that God would receive the glory. And God speaks to Paul, says, my grace is sufficient. And that is really what we are desiring. We're desiring to hear from God. But see, Paul, he would have went on suffering and maybe not even drawing from the source of grace because he's just so aware of his pain. You know what I mean? You have such a driving headache, that's all you think about. This is just an example, okay? Make it applicable to your own situation. I got this migraine and it hurts so bad. That's all I can think about. If it would only be taken away. But then God says, you know what? You're going to keep that headache, but my grace is going to be evident for you. Oh, my head still hurts, but you know what? Okay, I now in faith, just like I have faith for healing, I now have faith for grace. And I have faith that God is going to show himself faithful to me through this pain. And now I take hope. He would never have received the access to that grace had he not asked, had he not kept asking, and he asked. And God then spoke and said, my grace is sufficient for you. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. And he prays 3 times, Father, be your will, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Christ is going to the cross as a human. He is all God, but he's experiencing it just as you and I would experience the grief. Except more so, because he had a fuller awareness of what was happening. And it caused him great pain and great suffering, and as he was facing that cross and in those moments, God, Father, if there's any way possible, can we do something different here? And he petitions him 3 times and then took confidence in knowing that this was God's will. And let's turn over to Matthew 7. There's one more. This whole chapter, this whole section here is very good on dealing with prayer. And you know what? You can go to 7. I'm going to Luke, actually. I'm going to go to Luke's version. Matthew 7 and Luke 11 are both giving the same account. And in Luke, he tells us, let me turn my pages here, sticky pages. Oh. in Luke 11, is this whole the majority of this chapter, first half of it anyhow, is given to prayer. And he begins, and Jesus was praying, and this is, I'm reading from Luke 11, verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to us, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." You can see that picture there. No doubt, I wonder if Jesus wasn't really making connection with God, and somehow his disciples saw something different in the way Jesus prayed. And Jesus said, and his disciples asked him, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And Jesus says to them then, he says, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, Jesus speaking to them then, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and tell him and gives the story and the illustration of the bread?" And he's speaking about persistence. And down to verse 9, he says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Now, these seek, ask, and knock, these instances that are given here, as I was again looking and saying, what is this about? What is this, the seeking and knocking? And actually, that's exactly what it is. You notice how it says there, like I was reading from you from the ESV, it says seek and knock and that and ask, seek, knock, ask, seek, knock. And what it is, it's really more of a present tense. Asking, in the Greek, and again, the Holmes Christian Version translation brings this out and makes it in a, because it is a perpetual, ongoing state is how the verb tense is in the Greek. So Holmes Christian Standard Bible says, "Keep asking" is how they see that. "Keep asking, and it will be given you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be open unto you." There needs to be this persistence in our asking. Keep asking again, keep asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking, until you receive the answer. Your answer may be like the answer of Jesus in Gethsemane. You may have to go the hard path. Your answer may be like Paul, where the thorn is not removed, but the grace is given. Or your answer may be like Elijah's, and the rains break forth. Or like when Jesus prayed for any of the miracles that he performed. In fact, let's look to another. I'll close at this one here. The sixth one is where Jesus in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. There's a blind man. He's a blind man, and that's what he's referred to as. That's his name, is the blind man. You notice how sometimes your condition and you can have this thing. And sometimes it feels like that's the migraine thing. Sometimes you're going through something, it feels like that is just part of your identity. Just, 2 a.m., I got this migraine, my migraine. That's all I'm thinking about, all I'm thinking about. Fill in the blank with your struggle. This thing has so much become part of my identity. You may have had childhood trauma that is still haunting you that hasn't been dealt with, and the Holy Spirit wants to help you through that. But what can happen is those things can lie there. See, we have this conception that time will heal, and that's not true. Time will not heal. There's some things that need time in order to heal, but time in and of itself will not heal you. You got to have a supernatural work. You need to have an encounter with God. You may need therapy. You may need help. on your journey. But what you have to do is separate that and not let that be your identity, because that's what happened to the blind man. That was his identity. It just says the blind man. And you know what? He actually could not work. Jesus could not work with him in that crowd. He pulls him out aside, takes him outside of the city too. Maybe it was a lack of faith there. Maybe he needed to separate the man from his identity. And he had this encounter with this blind man. And he does this unusual thing. And in fact, what does he do? Jesus does this bizarre thing and spits on the ground, makes mud, puts it on the man's eyes. And you realize that a lot of times it's not explicit in the scripture. And this is where Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. Jewish rabbis, they like to just present things and want you to draw your conclusions out of that. And so my conclusion that I'm trying to be a good disciple of Jesus that I see happening here is this man was the blind man. He was scum of the culture and of society. He was no good. He was a no good man, and he just scum. You know, thank God we don't really have, I mean, there is racism and prejudice and things in our culture that we can do that. We can marginalize people. God help us as a church, by the way, to not we ever marginalize people. But that's what the people were doing there. They were marginalizing him. And in fact, one of the insults that they would do to a marginalized person, because see, what happens, and a lot of times there's little pockets of truth, and then those are taken, and it's like the tower I talked about. It's like one of those cables going missing. And what happens, there's still cable on the one side, but there's no cable here. It's going to fall. And God was told Moses back in Leviticus, he says, that curses the man who does not follow these things. In fact, in part of that curse was their child was going to be born blind. So as they recognize the person who was born blind, their child would be born blind, then here's this man. And am I keeping it on the right story here? This man was born blind, or was this a different one? I don't remember. I gave some reference to you, but there's a couple of these, so it's still talking about Jesus healing the blind man. But I'm talking, and so my reference may not mesh up, but I think it does. This man that was born blind, he said, who's sinned, this man or his parents? Because no doubt they were remembering that curse that God told Moses, if you're not going to follow God, your children will be born blind. Here's a blind man, so he must be accursed. So what would they do as a witness against that? They would spit. That was still a culturally disgusting thing, right? That's not acceptable. Go if you spit on somebody recently. I don't try it, because I don't think it would go over very good. And I don't think it was any different in that day. It was not culturally acceptable to spit on people. But culture viewed this man as being cursed. No doubt this man had been mocked and ridiculed and bullied and spit upon. And he's blind. He can't see. He just hears the sound. Right? Sorry. But track me through this. You're the blind man. You can't see, but you know that sound, right? Because all your senses, you're missing that fifth sense of sight, so all your other senses go up, and so you know the sound of spit. And all of a sudden, you hear that sound again. Jesus works with us in our pain, and sometimes in our places of healing, he takes us in some of the most through painful processes. And that's exactly what he was doing. He was spitting on the ground, and that thing that once had caused so much pain to this man, Jesus is now using to perform this miracle, and makes mud, puts it in the man's eyes. And it doesn't quite heal him. He gets better. And, you know, forgive me. I had a lot of stuff going on my mind through here, but I think this is the same story in Mark 8. He prays for him, and I might be switching to a different blind story, but I think it's the same one. He prays for him, and the man, Jesus says, now can you see? And basically the guy says, not quite. kind of. I see like trees. Manna, like just, you know, it's just these trees, but you know, not really lacking definite, being defined. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus, who is God, but yet he's functioning as man, he gives for us this example. He prays again for him. Now, some people say, well, there was two healings there. One was his eyes. The other was a neurological connection, so his brain could understand what his eyes were saying. Whatever the case is, Jesus had to pray twice to see this man healed. If Jesus had to pray twice, I think that gives us permission to keep asking. To keep asking. Ask until you hear. When God says, no, I want you to go through it, receive that in faith as an answer. This is God's will, so I will depend on his grace. But until you hear from that, keep on asking. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. Us as a body of believers, we can come, we gather here every Sunday, and sometimes we, in our prayer list, we send out and we keep praying. We see the same things on there, the same things on there, and we can get bogged down sometimes with the monotonous. I shared with you several times my story of my Sunday school teacher when I was 10 and 12 years old. I remember, just like we do here, we'd ask for prayer requests from the congregation. And time again, he would say, pray for my brother Scott. He's strung out on drugs down in Vegas. Like, why do you keep praying for him? He's a junkie. He's a druggie. He's in bondage. Don't even, you know, just, I sometimes had a sense of embarrassment. Like, why are you keep praying for him? He's obviously isn't surrendering his life to Christ. Just give it up already. But he kept saying, pray for my brother Scott. Pray for my brother Scott. Pray for my brother Scott. And something happened one time in John's life where he said, he was like, I know that God is going to save my brother Scott. And then I was like, really? Like, you know, really? And it was probably, I don't know, 10, maybe even 20 years later. Miracle of miracles. High on drugs and in taking so many different drugs that he said his mind would not be normal. God transformed Scott's life. God answered that prayer. So keep asking. Don't give up. Those of you who we prayed over here 2 weeks ago, don't give up. And I'm going to keep praying for you. You keep praying for yourself. You keep praying for each other and those needs and those broken areas of your life. Don't stop asking God until you receive an answer, whether it's in a form of a healing or whether he says, my grace is sufficient. Either way, we have to keep praying until we know something. Something has to happen. So keep on praying. Keep on. Elijah up there. Do you see anything? Nope. Do you see anything? No. Do you see anything? It's monotonous, doesn't it? Do you see anything? No. Do you see anything? No. Do you see anything? No. There's a little cloud over there. Well, that's all it took. So be waiting for the little cloud. Let's stand. I am always available. I'll come pray with you anytime, day or night. My phone number's there in the bulletin. Give me a call, please. Allow me the privilege to help you through these struggles. And I believe some of you are going through some deep things. And I know about some of the deep things some of you are going through. But I think some of you are going through things that nobody knows about. You got some personal stuff in your life that just you know about. And God is wanting to bring healing to you. God is wanting to move. God would not put these messages on Sunday, the last several months on my heart to share with you. He would not have put the message on Craig's heart, the abundant Christian living that Christ has for us. So we are always here. Please don't hesitate to call. But most importantly, keep asking. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are interested in us. And man, we just read this one story about Elijah, and then we just think about that, about his ministry here and all the crazy things he did and just miracle. He healed that boy that was dead. You came and you fed him meat and bread morning and night by birds. And then we see how he lived. And then in your word in the New Testament, for this covenant, for this time, it says that he was no different than us. And I see such a disconnect in my life. Help me, God, do something in it. And through this struggle, you know, the struggles, you know, my area of struggle, God. And in that area that I'm struggling and have been struggling here with for some time, I'm bringing to you again, God. And I know in this room, I don't know the need, I don't know the situation, but I believe you do. I believe there's some deep heart needs this morning of brokenness, and I'm asking you, God, to do a healing work. Help us to not be complacent or lazy in our praying, that we just pray once and nothing happens and we say, okay, it must be the way it is. But help us to press on. Help us to keep asking, to keep asking. And in the midst of our darkness, we know we're going to keep asking because we believe, Father, that that's where that you're going to bring the light. And though sometimes the night goes on and on and on, eventually the sun rises again. And I pray that the sun, as it says in Proverbs, that's how we are as righteous people who are found in you, as believers. We're like the morning where the sun will shine upon us and get brighter and brighter. And may that be so in every one of our lives, Father. Go with us today. Go with us this week. Refresh all of us again and remind us, Father, to keep pushing into the things of God. Into that, not that we would live more comfortably, but that you would be exalted in our life. It's our prayer. It's my prayer for each person in this room, that Christ would be exalted through them. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless each one of you. Have a wonderful week.